You don't know my heart. That is one of the toughest things when you try to talk with someone and the banter gets back and forth and you've tried to reach out to them and you've tried to talk to them about Jesus. And a lot of times, it's very difficult to do, to talk with someone that you love, and from seeing the truth, you realize that they're not in a good place. And so you try to get them to see that. And a lot of times it just comes down to them saying, hey, you know, you don't know my heart. And that is a tough place to be in when you're in that conversation, because it usually shuts down. But you do know their heart. And you can't, you have a hard time getting to see that, because so you have to understand that the teachings that y'all are listening to, you build upon one another. And so the years that you've put into learning about Christ, you can't show them in a day or in an hour. And so really the only thing is you try to talk with an unsaved person, you have to get them to see Jesus. And if you have someone who believes that they're saved and they are in a denomination and they're, you can tell the false teaching as it goes against Scripture, you have to get them to see the blood. But inevitably, even with both sides of that fence, it comes down to where they'll put a stone wall up and say, you don't know my heart. And so, hopefully this will help. It will help give you confidence to know that you can see their heart a little bit, and to give you something to help them to meditate on, or a seed to be planted or watered that will help them grow past where they're at. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremy mentioned birthdays and stuff. And you know, you go back to a time when you were a child and your heart wanted one thing, you know, whatever it was, that bike, that BB gun, that video game or whatever it was. And when you weren't able to get it, or they got the wrong thing, or they got you something else, you know, like a book instead. You know, you want a video game, they get you a book. And your heart is just destroyed. And the emotions that come from a little kid, that the anger and the disappointment, you know, that comes from you not getting what you wanted. When you're 13, 14, 12, somewhere in that range, and the boy starts to really notice the girl and the girl starts to notice the boy, and you fall in love. Gosh, it almost feels like your heart is always in a chokehold. It's like that you can't breathe unless that other person is around you. And you would do anything for that person at that time. But then as you start to grow and mature a little bit, feelings change. So my point is you can't always trust your heart, can you? Your heart will put you in a place where you are about to do things that you know is wrong, but you want them. And God warns us about this, and He says the heart is deceitful. You know why the heart is deceitful? Because it will confuse you. It will get you to lie to yourself to think that this is okay. He even goes as far as to say that the heart is desperately wicked. Because you've heard the expression, the heart wants what the heart wants. And it's like when you're thinking, what am I going to eat today? And you got your mind set on spaghetti, you know, pasta. You want some pasta, you want spaghetti. You want the bread to go with it and the salad. I mean, you want the whole works. And then the place you were going to go to is shut down, or they're not open. You forgot they were closed on Mondays, whatever. And so you end up eating a hamburger. It's not the same. You're not satisfied. You understand? You're not satisfied. You're full, but you're not satisfied. So you're constantly munching the rest of the day because you're not satisfied. And so the heart, this is what the heart does. The heart sets something before you, and when you want it, you want it, and you have to fight to keep these feelings in check. And he says that he searches, the Lord searches the heart, and he tests the mind, and given to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, but God does know the heart. And we got to realize the purpose of Scripture is to bring about salvation through His Son. And I'm here to tell you, what your heart wants is not what Scripture wants. You're not going to be on the same path as God. Otherwise, why are you sitting here learning? Why are you learning about sin and about how how the deceitful it is and how it confuses you and how it does all these things? Why are you sitting here learning this if you already know these things? If you're already on the same path as God, your mind is already on the same wavelength as God. The purpose of Scripture is to bring about a salvation through His Son. So it is the Lord that searches the heart. But notice that it says, according to the fruit of His doings, not what He wants to be doing. The Bible says that God will give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of His doings. Fruit is something that you have planted and that has grown and that it feeds you. It gives you life. You plant a garden, you reap from what you planted, and you can eat. So God is not doing a one-time decision here. He's not upset with you for a one-time decision. He's talking about the way that you constantly do things. He's going to give you to the fruit of your doings, not to what you want to be doing or think you're doing. Because remember, the context of this is someone is saying, you don't know my heart. And you look at their lifestyle, and you look at what they're about, and you look at the fruits that are being produced in their life, and you look at the Word of God, and you see that this Scripture that you're reading would help them, if they could understand it, to bring about a conversion in their life. But they put this wall up and says, you don't know my heart. But let me give you confidence that you do know their heart. People fail to see that Scripture reveals our heart by the way we handle what it says. When God says, don't do this, and all you do is spend your time doing this, you can tell your heart. You can tell that this person doesn't have a heart to follow God because what they're doing is what God told them not to do. Can you see that? When someone brings a message to you and shows you in Scripture that God says this, and you say, well, I don't care what God says. I mean, I've had people that have been in places of authority that teach, and when you go up to them and you open the Bible, and I know I've used this as an analogy before, but you open the Bible and you say, but it doesn't say that here. Literally, they have taken the Bible and shut that, and they say, we're not here for that right now. We're not here for that right now. You can see their heart. They don't want to hear what God has to say. Because you show them, and they shut the Bible. And they say, I don't want to hear about that. You can see their heart by the way they handle this Scripture. It's the fruit of what they're doing. Luke 17:26-27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I've ate. I've drank. I haven't married wives, but I've married a wife. Given in marriage. I've not given anybody away yet. I have a daughter. I would like to be able to walk her down the aisle one day. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. See, here's the problem that we have when people say, you don't know my heart. You see, it's not how they're living that they see anything wrong with. They go to the grocery store. I go to the grocery store. They may go to a different grocery store, but I don't think God says that thou shalt go to Kroger, not Walmart. I go get gas, they go get gas. We go float down the James River, and their feet is in the same water as mine. And then when it's over with, they say, what do y'all want to do for food? Y'all want to come back to the house and we grill some burgers, or you want to order some pizza, or what do you want to do? See, I ate from the same box of pizza they did. My hand touched the same buns that theirs did that I put in my mouth. You see what they see here? See, they don't see a difference. They don't see anything wrong with the way they're living. You know why they don't? Because they see you living that way. And so when you start talking to them about the Lord, they start thinking that you're trying to be better than them, and they say, you don't know my heart. We do the same things. How do you think you're better than me? Nobody thinks they're better. That's not what we're trying to get across here. Remember, it's about salvation. Look into their worship. You see, our life may mirror one another's. Our struggles may be similar. We may rise above only to fall in their eyes. Call my brother and need help. He calls me and needs help, probably for the same situations. And one day we're above it and we're like, yeah, man, I got this. Don't worry about it. The next minute, hey, can you go to the grocery store for me? Yeah, I've been there. I was at a time in my life where any time that me and my brother went anywhere, I paid for everything. And there was a time when I couldn't even afford to feed my family. And when he found out, he was like, don't be stupid, brother. If you don't have it, call me. I'll get you something. You know? And there was a time when I could give him anything. See, we our life mirror one another. There's really no difference in the things that he does because he's normal. I mean, I'm somewhat normal. We do the same things. He cuts the grass. He don't like mowing the grass either. He hates leaves. I don't really care. When there starts leaves falling in his yard, he is the leaf police. He can't stand it. He's over there getting the leaves up. And when leaves fall in my yard, I think it just looks like fall. I'm okay with it. We got this tree in the yard, and it's got these reddish blooms all over it. When it falls, man, it's like something out of a picture. It's all over the ground, and it's pink and red. It's beautiful. Drives him nuts. So, I mean, there's differences, but, I mean, he's got a yard, I've got a yard. He's got leaves in his yard, I do too. But our lives are not the same at all when it comes to worship. And see, that's what we have to try to get them to see. When they say, you don't know my heart, Scripture reveals our heart. There's no way around it. And so our life is the same. We get up, and my brother, he likes eggs and toast and meat for his breakfast, and so do I. He likes to get 4 eggs. Hey, I'm right there with him. He likes coffee. I like coffee. Our lives are a lot alike, not only just because we're brothers, but because we're men. But when you look into their worship, that's when their lives are not the same. I'll go on. On the Lord's Day, we head off to worship and we get in the ark. They do not. See, Noah, when it says this coming of the Son of Man, see, Noah built the ark, and it took him 120 years. And the Bible says that he was a preacher in righteousness. So Noah preached to the people as he was building the ark. And they probably come at the end of the day, and he probably ate with some of those people, and they talked to him, and they tried to reason with him, and he probably laughed and says, you know, yeah, maybe this seems funny, but, you know, God said this, and I've got to follow it. And he said, well, you follow your God, we'll follow ours. And then the day came when there was a distinction made between the two lives that was lived. Noah got into the ark. And some of those people were probably smart alecks like me that was probably standing there, see ya, waving, you know. Enjoy the smell. But then what happened? You see, there was a distinction made between the way that they were living. You couldn't see it before, but you could see it when they got into the ark. And we can see it if we look at worship. Our lives should be dramatically different from the world's when we look at worship. 1 Corinthians 16:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. See, some people will tell you that once you're a thief, you're always a thief, and that there's no repentance, there's no changing a homosexual. But that's not true, because God says some of the people who came into the church and became Christians, some of them were these people. So if you found out that I was a liar, a cheat, and a thief, and whatever in my past, that shouldn't change the fact that I'm a Christian today. I've been forgiven. Such were some of you. Who is you? Well, if I say you, it's not me. If you say you, it's not you, it's me. See, such were some of us. And you're like, well, okay, well, what's this got to do with anything? See, in worship, that's when our lifestyles begin to change. Remember that mirroring lifestyle that I talked about, how people were still the same? That mirroring lifestyle starts to become less of what we practice and more of what we struggle against. See, because some of those things we realize, although there's nothing inherently wrong with doing some of them, they were too much fun for you and they led you away. And so you started to make a change in your life that used to mirror the world, and you stopped doing some of those things because your heart was more towards worship. You, in worship, you started to see that you wanted to be different. God showed you a picture of a life that could be lived, and you gravitated towards that life versus the one that you lived. And so some of the things that you used to participate in that you were the same in that mirrored your life, they started to become things you struggled against. They did not. Because they did not go to worship. In life, your life looked the same until it came to worship. And then it was not the same. Acts 27 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." That's what we have here. It's what we would call a church service. And part of what made it worship, part of what made it service, was on the first day of the week, they came together and they broke bread. There are many people that lead a good life, just for the sake of argument, like I do. Okay? They're just as good or just as bad as I do when they're out in public. You know, I get fired up when I'm out somewhere, and so can my brother. And I act like a fool, and my wife is like, "Oh my gosh." But there's a difference. In this worship, I come together to break bread and partake of the blood of Christ. There's none of that for the world. There's none of that for the people whose lives mirror yours. They don't come to break bread. They don't come to partake of that blood. Yeah. Yep. And the people that reject that, they don't come around this table with him. See, no forgiveness because there's no worship. Did you realize that when you worship the Lord and you go about these things that he has asked you to do, that you have made a part of your life, that all of this is forgiveness wrapped up? When we come around this table, we look at our sin and we look at the forgiveness that he's offered us. And the forgiveness that we've taken, where is theirs? Where is their worship that leads to forgiveness? See, that's where our lives start to make a big difference. The idea of worship, their idea of worship, is not found in Scripture. And it's the same Scripture, by the way, that they find the God that they claim to serve. When you say, "You don't know my heart, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian." And in the same Bible that shows them the God that they claim to serve is the same Bible that teaches them how to worship that God. But they choose their own worship. They try to worship without blood. Because you can talk about anything that you want, and in this day and age, you can talk about the blood of animals, but the only blood that makes a difference is this symbol that's up here, the blood of Christ. This is a table that He laid by His body. This is His body, His blood. This is the death that He gave to us that paid for our sin. This is the only blood that matters. And when they don't come here, and they don't come around that table, and they don't worship, they have no blood. They're trying to enter into worship without blood. And so when they say, "You don't know my heart, and my life is just as good as yours," it is not. "Oh, wow, I worship God. I'm better than you. I pray before I eat. That's just showing you I'm better than you." No, I'm giving thanks to God. And you choose not to do that. And you want to think that I'm saying I'm better than you? I'm just trying to show you there's a difference. And that makes you mad. Because you don't know my heart. Well, you have a heart that doesn't care to be around this table. You have a heart that doesn't care to worship God. You're trying to, but I do worship God. I read the Bible and I pray to Him, but you're trying to worship without blood. Where is it that you come in contact with the blood of Christ? Every Lord's Day. Where is that? "I don't need blood to worship." There you go. You see, somebody who thinks that they're saved, you've got to get them to see the blood. You don't have blood in your worship. And God is a covenant God, and that blood keeps that covenant. You know why? Because it is the blood that gives life. And that covenant is alive because of that blood that was shed and the blood that we partake of every Lord's Day. Take confidence. You do know their heart. But it's not up to you to lay into them and tell them that they are nothing and that they're never going to amount to nothing and all this. I'm nothing. I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm the husband to one woman, the preacher over one congregation, an elder, and I got a job among 18,000 other people. Who knows me? When did God ever make a covenant with anyone without the shedding of blood? You cannot worship the God of the Bible without a covenant made in blood. And if you try to have a worship of God, of Jesus Christ, and you try to say that I don't know your heart and you're trying to worship without blood, I do know your heart. I don't know it in all things, but when it comes to the worship of Christ, I know that you don't want to worship Him. If you did, you would do it the way that He told you to. It is tough to talk to people. When they throw this, "You don't know my heart," it kind of shuts you down because then you start thinking, "Well, I'm really no better than they are." That's not what you're trying to show them. You're not trying to show them that you're better. You're trying to show them the blood covenant that you're under. And you're trying to show them that you don't worship. Joshua 21:43-45. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to all their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it." Verse 44, "The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Do you know that there are people today that tell you that Israel, that the land promise in Israel has not been fulfilled yet because all the Jews haven't come back in? And so you get people on TV that are of these mega churches and have these thousands of members, and they're actually buying tickets and flying Jews back to Israel on the wings of an eagle. Well, an eagle is an abomination to God, and first of all. And so they miss this passage. Can you read this and not see that in Joshua's time, the promises, the land promise that were made to Abraham, it says they have been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. The Jews inherited that land, the descendants of Abraham. They inherited the land and they had peace. It's been fulfilled. They're the ones that gave it away because they chose to follow false gods. And people will read this and you say that you don't know my heart. They read this and they say, I don't care what this says. Israel has not been established. We got to get them Jews back to Israel. That promise that God made to the physical people of Israel, He fulfilled it when He gave Joshua. They went in and they conquered that promised land. That all those things, it says it right there. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And you will have people today tell you that that has not happened. What's this got to do with about knowing someone's heart? See, it's taught today that this began with the kings of Israel, with David. And so David started going and he started conquering. And then Solomon, he had some peace, but then the nation fell into captivity. And this wasn't accomplished because the nation broke apart and it was fell into captivity by Babylon. It didn't start with David. It started with Joshua. And they're reading it. They don't want nothing to do with it. They want to follow their own heart. They want to follow this man. They want to follow this teaching. And you can look at their heart and say, you don't have a heart to follow God. You got a heart to follow man. And don't get me wrong, there's some good people out there to follow. There's good examples. But there's a difference between a heart that follows God and a heart that rejects God. I've looked at men and tried to model myself out of examples that I see, strengths that they had that I wish that I had. Things that my wife showed me that would please her, that I didn't do, and that I wasn't that type of person. And so I modeled myself after these things because I wanted to please her. But that is totally different than somebody who wants to see what God has to say and reject it. We're not talking about those things. It didn't begin with King David. The Lord God was their king. When Samuel came to them and they said, we want a king. And he says, you have a king. You have a king. The Lord God is your king. They said, no, we want a king like the other nations. But that land promise was fulfilled way back in the time of Joshua. And people read that and turn on the TV and turn on the radio and you will hear it today that most people reject this passage in Joshua because they're trying to get those Jews back to the promised land because they want to see the king come back and sit on his throne. The king has already sat on his throne. The heart of the Israelite nation was revealed when they saw Jesus. And we know how that was. He brought a specific covenant to them and they rejected it and He killed them. This revealed their heart that they did not want to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow the law. They wanted to follow their God. Well, the God of the Old Testament, of the law that they followed, said that one would come as a Messiah to deliver them. And they didn't like the way that He delivered them. They didn't like the way that He was doing things. They didn't like that they weren't a conquering nation anymore. Well, you know what? They had their chance. And they blew it. And they blew it because they wanted to serve foreign gods. They wanted to turn their hearts away from God and serve the world. They wanted to be like the world. Well, you know what? They are now. Only one way to worship, and there's only one worship. Jesus came to the Jews and gave them a new covenant in His blood. And He taught 12, and they on the day of Pentecost told those Jews under the law of Moses how to enter into that covenant and become part of that church. Then they told us what would be necessary to continue in that church. That's what's called worship. If we have a heart that's going to worship God as people claim they do, then they would worship God the way that God said to worship. If not, they don't have a heart to follow God. And so when you listen to the way that they handle the Scripture that's there, you can see part of their heart. Can't you? Be confident to know that you're not the one sitting in judgment over them. You were trying to help them. You're not condemning them by saying, you're not coming to church. You're not doing. That's not condemning them. That's trying to help them. That's trying them to get to see their own heart. You say you want to serve God. You say you love God. Well, how about worship? Our lives are exactly the same until it comes to worship. You try to worship without blood. You try to worship a different way than the Bible shows you. Well, you don't know my heart. But look, I do know your heart. You don't want to worship His way. You want to worship your way. That's not going to end well. If you start back up into Acts 2:30, I don't know, 4 or 5, Peter came to Israel and he told them, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And to some people, they could care less. They really could. They spent their life after that happened trying to silence those apostles. And they even brought the sword to their necks. They did not care. But to 3,000 souls, the Bible says it cut them to the heart. You see? It cut them to their heart. And they said, if we have killed the one that came to save us, if we have done such an awful deed, then what hope is there for us? God loves us. Make no mistake. He's not going to abandon you. And He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. See, that word repentance, it was a life change from what they had been doing. And what He asked them to do was not to become perfect. What He asked them to do, you know what He asked them to do to show that repentance? What did He ask them to do? Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is our act of repentance before God. We can say we're sorry all we want. But until that act of repentance happens, that we say we accept the way that you have shown us, and from this point I will live or die. I'll either make a difference in my life or I won't, but it won't be God because you didn't show me. It would be because I come to a place where I just don't care. It went on after Peter said this in Acts 2:40 through 42. It says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. What's those other words? They're the words that are privy to that day. Like if I mention cell phones now and somebody 100 years from now finds something and says, look, this is an MP4. It's like VHS to us. And they're like, what is this? And they work with the computer. It takes them like, or however they would have then. It would probably take them 20 minutes to get it to work, and then they would listen, and I would be talking about cell phones and Snapchat and all that, and they laugh because they've come so far from that. Those are those other words. They mentioned farming, and they mentioned all this other stuff that was privy to that day. But the words that weren't for that day, we heard. Because there's a lot of things you say in a sermon that apply to the people that are sitting here or the date that we're sitting in, but there's words that you apply that are said in a sermon that aren't applied just to those people. They are words forever. They are words that everyone will understand till the end of time. And it says here in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. He told them to be saved from this perverse generation. You know who he told to be saved from the perverse generation? The Jews that were under the old covenant of God. He said, because your Messiah has come and you've killed Him. Save yourself from the generation that killed Him. Verse 41, then those who gladly received His words. What words? The words that told them to repent and be baptized. That's why it says those who gladly received His words were baptized. Where'd they get that idea from? Because He told them to repent and to remove themselves from that generation. You want to follow God? you're cut to the heart, let's follow God. Let's do it His way. This is what He's asked us to do. And the Bible says, on that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Women and children weren't included in that number, which feminists would love today, but that's just the way it was. So who knows? I would say for what? Every man, every boy, there was, for every two, there was one woman. So you're probably looking at 4,500 or 5,000 people that were saved that day that came into the church. Wow. But verse 42 is what I wanted us to see. And they continued. Who continued? The apostles? Well, yeah, but I mean, they're gone. So who is the they that continued? Yes, the church. This is what makes up worship. And they continued steadfast. You know, when you look up that word, continued steadfast is one word. Because you continue in something, you don't quit. You're steadfast. You drive with it with all your might. You could get people to back up on a lot of things. If you wanted to become a vegan and didn't want to eat meat, I don't know why you would want to, but that's fine. You get to a place where you don't eat meat. You get to a place where you only eat vegetables or your lifestyle changes that way, and you'll back up and change a lot of things. But I tell you one thing you'll never change is the way God told you how to worship, because you're continuing steadfast. And these are the things that make up worship. The apostles' doctrine. Boy, that threw me for a loop for a long time. I'm actually doing good. I still got 5 to 12. I don't know what happened. Time was slower. Yeah, they were all baptized that day. Well, they weren't baptized a week later. Yeah. No, they were baptized that day. You're right, for sure. The apostles' doctrine. This is one that threw me for a loop, because how much do you need to know before you can save someone's soul? Because I looked at the man that baptized me, and he believed in a premillennial view. I thought, could he really baptize me? It says the apostles' doctrine, but what are we talking about here? The apostles' doctrine that they had on the day of Pentecost was who Jesus was and how to be saved. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was that long-awaited Messiah, and how to be saved in His name and join the church. That's all that they had for the apostles' doctrine. So there's a lot of other things that we can disagree about, and it could be truth and lie, and you believe a lie, or I believe a lie, and you believe the truth, and we can disagree with that. But this right here, we cannot disagree against salvation right here and come and worship God together in the same place. He's not going to allow that. He's going to expose that lie. And whether if it's me or you, He's going to expose it. We have to believe in the apostles' doctrine of salvation, who Jesus was and how to be saved. This is worship, fellowship. Melvin said it a minute ago. We don't just fellowship with one another. We fellowship with the Lord when we come around this table. We are the body of Christ. We are part of God's body. We fellowship with the Creator of all creation. This is what we do when we come together. Breaking of bread. That's not a common meal. The Bible even goes on to say, isn't the bread that we break the cup of blessing, communion? We have meals here sometimes. That's no big deal. We've ate together. But the breaking of bread is talking about the fellowship that we have with the body of Christ through this blood that He shed. That's what makes us one. And in prayers. We all go our separate ways here in about 10 minutes. We're going to go do our own thing, right? We're going to eat, grocery shop. Thank God we're not going to the Sunflower Festival. We're going to go home. We're going to try to enjoy the day. But He asked us to remember each other in prayers. Do you know why? Because there is a world out there that we used to belong to. that wants to put its arms around us and wants to pull us back. And so he asks us to remember each other in prayers. And what are those prayers? We can talk about the ailments that we have, and that's fine. We should pray for people that are hurting and are sick. But you know what those prayers are? They should always consist that we will always come back together as the body of Christ, as that fellowship. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you don't know their heart when they sit at home and say that they are worshiping God. You don't have to condemn them for it. You don't have to look down your nose at them because of that. You got to find a way to show them. But be confident that Scripture does reveal their heart. Scripture revealed my heart. And it's kind of hard for me to go back and look, but when I go back and look, I did not associate a relationship with Jesus with the Bible or the church. That's insane to me, given what I have learned. I did not associate that. How can I think that I could worship God without the church? How can I think I could follow God without reading His Word? But you know what? I never associated, ever, associated my relationship with the Lord with the church or even reading Scripture. This is where those people are at. You understand? You've got to show them. And it will come at an expense to show you, because it costs Jesus and the apostles their life to set up this congregation, this body of Christ that we have. In some way or another, it's going to cost you something for you to show someone eternal life. Is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. Because God knows everyone's heart by the way that they handle Scripture. And on Judgment Day, that's how we're going to be judged. Jesus said, "These are the words that I have spoken to you, and they will judge you on the last day." I don't know how to tell someone what took an hour to speak in 5 minutes. Because when you try to talk to them, you know what they think? You know what they start to do? They start to kind of squirm. They start to wiggle around. They want to change the subject. They want to talk about how they love God. They want to talk about how they worship God. They want to talk about how God has blessed them through the years. I don't have the answers for that. But what greater way to spend your life than trying to save another soul? Someone saved mine. Sometimes it takes kindness. Sometimes it takes harshness. I'll end with this. I remember when I was working with this guy, and we were unloading a truck, and he was just talking about getting drunk and having sex with women and just how he was just having a great life. And I'd say I was a Christian about 5 years. And finally, I'm in the back of the truck, and I said, "You know what?" I said, "If there's no more to your life than sex and alcohol," I said, "when you get older, you're going to have a hard life." I said, "because no woman wants no old drunk." I said, "that is not appealing." I said, "you're not going to make it anywhere." And I said, "I'm just tired of hearing about it." I said, "don't you have more to look forward to in your life?" And after I said that, I felt like an idiot. I felt like that was one of those times that I opened my mouth and I'd said something that I couldn't take back. And everybody had heard me. And I felt like they was all looking at me thinking I was dumb. You know, at the end of that day, that guy come to me and he said, "you know," he said, "I never really thought about it that way." He said, "I guess I just don't know of any other way." Isn't that amazing? Sometimes it takes kindness, and sometimes it takes you to stand firm for them. I don't know what the right answer is to right people, but I do know that God knows how to talk to them. And if you're a man after God's own heart, you're going to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to know how to talk to people. It's difficult to have your mind in the Spirit while you're doing things of the flesh, but God can work through you. That's how He works. We are the church. We are the body of Christ on this earth. We are Him. We are Jesus walking around speaking to people. I know that sounds crazy, but we're His body. We are His children. We've been taught by the Master. We've been taught by the ones the Master sit, by the ones that listen to the Master. They know what they're doing. It's hard for us to accept sometimes, but we do know people's heart. Getting them to see it, it's tough. But we don't stop because it's tough. Jesus went all the way to the cross. He did it so that you could see the truth. One day we will raise from the dead. The only thing this world can take from us is our life, and they sure try. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Standing on the promises.